Good to be with you tonight. I hope that you've had a good day, and I hope that I will not do anything that if you're having one to turn you away from that. Encourage you, I hope you have a Bible with you, and encourage you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. I appreciate the privilege, I consider it one, to be with you tonight and to be able to lead you in a study from God's Word for the next 30 minutes or so. I'm not familiar with most of you here. A few of you. Probably the one that I've had an acquaintance, maybe just kind of on and off, for the longest would be Brother Peterson. The way we figure it, we met for the first time about 30 years ago in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky. And we've seen each other a few times since then. I guess the biggest acquaintance, if I can call it that, would be with the Carwiles here and the grandchildren that my wife and I and they share through Rebecca, my daughter, who's here tonight, and Curtis, and it's good to see them here tonight. Appreciate the opportunity, again, to be with you tonight, and I hope that our lesson will be a profitable one. I hope you're at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." We're titling our sermon tonight, "If You and I Are to Have a Good 2015. Perhaps we could better title it, or maybe this could be the subtitle, "If You and I Are to Grow Stronger in Christ in 2015. I actually don't see how we could do the one without doing the other. Maybe to be a little bit plainer about the matter, to the people of this world, what would the people of this world consider a good 2015? Maybe financial growth. Their portfolio financially grows. Maybe better physical health. I'm sure several people in the next few days are going to be thinking about weight loss. And maybe wanting to lose a few pounds. That would be a good 2015 if they lost some weight. Maybe a better job. Maybe better family relationships. I wouldn't make light of those aspirations as long as they're kept in their proper perspective. But if you were to attain every one of those things, or anything else that perhaps the people of this world would like to see attained, but you did not grow stronger in Christ in 2015, you would not have a good year. You might think that you had a good year. You may feel that you had a good year. But no. When you get right down to it, comparatively speaking, the thing that towers above all other considerations in the upcoming year is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if we're not growing in Him, do you remember the church at Laodicea? Revelation chapter 3, they said, "I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm in need of nothing." They probably thought they were having a quote-unquote good year. The Lord looks at them and He says, "You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And He wanted to spit them out of His mouth. They weren't having a good year. They weren't growing. And just as tragically important, they didn't think that they needed to grow. The Apostle Paul If you've still got your Bible open to Philippians chapter 3, he was always seeking to grow in spiritual strength, never contented with spiritual growth. Did he experience contentment when it came to material things? Yes. Maybe the same opening in your Bible. It is in mine. Chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." But Paul was never content with where he was on the spiritual ladder. When I think of Paul, and I think of a spiritual ladder, I think of Paul right up here. Not at the very top. No one's there. Except Jesus, of course. But he's right toward the top in Philippians 3. And yet, what wording does he use here in this chapter? Verse 12, "I've not already attained. I'm not already perfected. I press on." I love Paul. His example. He's content with what he had, but he is never content with the type of person that he is. Amazing. He knows that he's not attained. God wants us to grow. That one thing I know. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." One of the things I want to make sure we press home in our lesson tonight is this fact that we can grow in spiritual strength. We all can. Even those of us, there may be some here tonight, who have this feeling of hopelessness. "I'm hopelessly weak," maybe you're saying about yourself. You may be thinking that, and for whatever reason you think that, it could be one of 100 different reasons. But what I want to press home is that that is just not the case. You are mistaken in that. We all can grow in strength, spiritual strength. What do I mean by that? Well, that just entails a number of things. Stronger in faith, a stronger in moral fiber, stronger in resisting temptation, a stronger in godliness, stronger in the application of knowledge. A lot of us would like to be stronger in self-control. All of those are involved in becoming stronger spiritually. We don't have to be weak. We can become strong. Well, somebody might be asking, on what basis, Noble, do you say that it's possible to grow from weakness to strength? On two bases. Number one, example. We have examples in the Bible of people who did just that. And then number two, on the basis of a plain statement of truth in the Scriptures. Now, by way of example, I'm thinking of the apostles. All of the apostles. At times during Jesus' ministry, when you first start reading about them, they showed signs of spiritual weakness and immaturity. Jesus would tell them about the nature of his kingdom, that it would not be like a kingdom of this world. It would be the type of kingdom you're not going to vie for positions of honor. And yet, what would they do? They would often argue about which one was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20, please. And on this occasion, it's James and John. And look at their request. Look at verse 20 in Matthew chapter 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him." I don't know if they asked the mother to come along, but she came. And she turns out really to be the one doing the speaking at first. I tell you, it's one thing to turn down somebody, to turn down two, great strapping men. It's another thing when you're dealing with the mother of these two men. Look at verse 21. "He said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.'" They bring their mother. And one of them is, and I don't know, maybe they were going to probably duke it out later on as to which one would have the right or which one would have the left, but that's what they're wanting. Each of them wanting a position of power on each side of the Lord Jesus in His kingdom. Well, look at what Jesus says, verse 22. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to Him, "We are able." So He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Let me ask you, how do you think the rest of the apostles felt about James and John and their request? You know how they felt. They're indignant. Look at verse 24. "When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers." You know, I've often thought that must have been a source of tremendous frustration for our Lord Jesus. That after all of the teaching that He did about the nature of His kingdom, yet so often He had to deal with men who wanted to vie for positions of honor in His kingdom. On other occasions, Jesus would tell them, these are signs of weakness on their part. He would tell them, "I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to mock the Son of Man. They're going to scourge Him. And they're going to crucify Him." He would tell them that. They wouldn't accept it. Now, when it happened, they were disillusioned. It just didn't make any sense to them how their Messiah would be crucified. You look at that, and at times in Jesus' ministry, the apostles just don't look too great. And yet, let me tell you, they became some of the strongest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Just two or three verses about that. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Jesus has died. He's arisen. He's ascended into heaven. They're in Jerusalem. The 12 apostles are on the day of Pentecost. These are 11 of the original 12. I might have said 12 of the strongest men. Of course, we know one didn't turn out to be. But 11 of them turned out to be so strong. And then joining, of course, with Matthias. Such strong men. They're standing before thousands of people, the majority of which had a hand in putting Jesus to death just days before. And yet, verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea,'" and he begins to talk. And he will convict, and the other 11 will convict the audience, at least 3,000 of them, that they have put the Messiah, the Christ, on the cross. You talk about strength, moral courage to speak the truth. Turn over to chapter 5 and there verse 17. All of the apostles have been arrested. And verse 17 says of chapter 5, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to all the people all the words of this life.'" And verse 21 says, "When they heard that, they never spoke the gospel again." Is that what it says? The text says, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They didn't wait till the end of the day. They entered the temple early and taught. Here are men, courageous, strong men, one time weak, having grown from weakness to strength. And I read about Peter in verse 29 and the others saying, "We ought to obey God rather than men." What I'm telling you is a very simple thing. But it's this, that if they could grow from weakness to strength, then I can, and you can, grow from weakness to strength. Well, somebody is listening to this and reading along, and perhaps they're saying, "Well, yeah, the apostles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Of course, they would become such strong men." Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit did not come upon the apostles to turn them into super Christians, to all of a sudden turn them into the strongest Christians in the world. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles to guide them into all truth. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? And in fact, after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they still struggled with weaknesses. We won't turn to it. But we have an illustration of that in Galatians chapter 2, the second half of the chapter, with Peter still struggling with favoritism, racism, as it were. And Paul had to rebuke him on that occasion. And so even though Peter and the apostles received the Holy Spirit, that didn't turn them into super Christians. But these men became some of the strongest Christians who ever lived. And I believe there were two factors. Number one, their complete assurance that Jesus was raised from the dead. And second, there was His promise, "Lo, I will be with you, even to the end of the age." But I want to ask you, don't we today? Are you a disciple of Jesus tonight? Do you not have, do I not have, the same assurance today that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Do I not have that same promise that the Lord will be with me even to the end of the world? Now, if those apostles could grow from weakness to strength, can't you? That's my point. But further, go to Ephesians chapter 3. That's an example. I want you to see just a plain statement of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to start with verse 14. And on this occasion, Paul is praying a prayer on behalf of the Ephesians. He's doing it through the printed word. And as I read this prayer with you, I want you to notice the emphasis that is upon God. And he's praying, Paul is, that these Ephesians will become strong, that the Lord God will bring them to spiritual strength. God is going to bring them to that. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians 3. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What's Paul praying for these people? He's praying that they will be strengthened. Who's going to grant to them that they be strengthened? God is. And they're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. Now look at verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Some have applied those two verses right there to the power of prayer. And I'm not sure if that's a bad application. But when I look at the context of verses 20 and 21, it seems to be more about what God can do in my life. What can God do in my life? Let's just read it again. Verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Let me put it this way. What we need to do, beloved, is to set our goals, our spiritual goals, at real heights. That's what we need to do. And determine that's where I want to be here. I want to be here spiritually. How am I going to get there? God is going to grant that I might get there. You look at verse 20. What a super superlative. God might do what I think. No, that's not what it says. God is able to do what I think. No, that's not what it says. God is able to do what I ask or think. No, that's not what it says, does it? God is able to do all that I ask or think. No, that's not what it says. God is able to do above. No, God is able to do abundantly above. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a statement. That's basically saying that wherever you set your goal at reaching spiritually, that God is able to bring you even beyond that. I tell you, every one of us here can become spiritually strong. We can become spiritual giants, as it were. If we want to, God will enable us. It is possible. What does Paul say in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, somebody is perhaps saying, well, now, wait a minute. How does this happen? How does God bring this about? How does He bring us to all this strength that you're talking about? Well, God uses tools, if you'll allow that term. What are some of these tools? Well, for one, I'll just mention three or four. He uses His Word. We were reading from Acts 2 a little while ago, where the 12 stand up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 are baptized. Verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The teaching of the apostles. And as they continued in the word that the apostles were teaching them, those early Christians in Jerusalem became some of the strongest. We won't turn to it and read it, but Acts chapter 8, in the face of persecution, willing to just go scattering everywhere, preaching the word. Strength. God uses the tool of His word. Second of all, He uses His people. Go over to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to deny me. Now, that's implied very definitely in the passage. But notice what the Lord does say. Luke 22, look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. All right, Peter. The devil wants you. He wants to sift you as wheat. But when you return, some translations have it, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Does that not say that God is going to use Peter as a strengthening tool to His brethren, His fellow apostles, and to other disciples? And so He gives us today people to strengthen us. In the third place, the Lord often gives us what I will call, and others have, wake-up calls. Sickness. A critical illness that suddenly gets us to see that we're not the invincible people that we thought we were. That gets us to see that we're vulnerable. I've got to think, in this size audience, it wouldn't matter if we had just an audience of 20-year-olds and younger. In this size audience, we would have people that would have had health issues. I've had my health issues. Open heart surgery. Some of you, I'm sure, have had a lot worse than that. And you have these things, I tell you, they can surely change the way that you look at life. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Does the Bible teach this? Paul writes here about a thorn in the flesh. I don't know, did Paul think, I'm not having a good year physically? I've got this thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, he didn't like it. And he asked the Lord to get rid of it. Look at verse 7. Who gave Paul the thorn in the flesh? Not God, but Satan. In the middle of the verse, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, verse 7, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And so Paul has this thorn in the flesh. God did not take it away. Could God have taken it away? Well, of course. But God didn't take it away. God said, no, you're going to keep it. It's good for you. Look at verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It may be that God has allowed things to come into our lives because He knows that His strength is made perfect in weakness. And so He uses wake-up calls. Now, a fourth tool that He uses is worship periods. Just like what we're in tonight. Hebrews 10:25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's verse 24. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Worship periods. You know, any one worship period may not seem all that great. But the accumulative effect of one after another, as we worship time after time after time. Let me put it this way. If somehow I got totally isolated from my brethren that I regularly meet with, say in Shelbyville, and from others, if I was just totally away from all my brethren, no one to sing with, no one to pray with, no one to partake of the Lord's Supper with, nobody to call me when I've missed a service I called to encourage you. I sure did miss you Wednesday night. I wonder what I would become. I would like to think that I would be spiritually strong. But I wonder sometimes what I would be without my brethren. God evidently knew that we needed one another. That we need to worship together. That we need to exhort one another. And so He arranged for the local church. He arranged for worship periods, such as we're experiencing tonight, in which we exhort one another. Now, is God able to make us strong? Is God able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? And the answer is yes. And He uses His Word, His people, wake-up calls, worship periods to bring people to strength. Now let me make this point. Although God uses these things, He's not going to take us contrary to our will and say, I'm going to make you strong whether you like it or not. We must be responsive. Which leads to this question, if I'm going to become strong, and I can, there is nothing stopping me from growing from weakness to strength. I can be strong if I want to. What's it going to take? Very quickly, for the last few minutes, there are three things that you're going to have to throw off if you're going to grow spiritually and have that good 2015 that you would like to have. Three things. Number one, you're going to have to throw off your defeatist attitude. If you have been guilty of saying, I can't, I'm hopelessly weak, you need to throw off that attitude and make up your mind, I can be a strong Christian, or I can be a stronger child of God. Second, you must throw off your self-satisfaction. Let me ask you, are you content with where you are spiritually? You know what generally happens? We get out here and we convert somebody and he's baptized, and then we marvel at how quickly that person develops until he reaches that level that everybody else has reached, maybe the average, say. And he just seems to fall into that level instead of setting his goals and going on, as Paul talked about, going on to perfection. And he becomes self-satisfied. Let me ask you, has that happened with you? I suspect that many of you have reached the average strength of those that you have come to worship with in the years that you've been together. Are you happy with that? If you are, you'll never grow. Self-satisfaction is the enemy of spiritual growth. Let me ask you this question. Is there someone that you've known in your lifetime? Some person that you admire because of their spiritual strength? Do you know what happened to that person? They were not content to stay on that level. They went onward and upward. We must throw off our self-satisfaction. The church at Laodicea, self-satisfied. And as long as they were self-satisfied, they would never grow beyond where they were. And you won't either. You must make up your mind, I am not content where I am spiritually. Now the third thing, and this is going to be the hardest thing that I'm going to say, but hear me out. You're going to have to throw off worldly entanglements. You will never become the strong Christian that you could become until somehow you throw off worldly entanglements. You know what happens is we get all kinds of pressure out here to get involved in this and get involved in this and get involved in this. And I don't suppose I have enough time tonight to just keep on saying that. With all of the things that pressure us mildly to be involved in this activity or that one, to where finally we're so overwhelmed by those things that they get in our way of even sometimes being faithful in our worship and growing and developing. Somebody says, you know, that's true, but I just haven't quite figured out how to throw off worldly entanglements. Now let me tell you how. If somebody comes to you and wants you to be part of any activity, whatever it might be. It might be a school baseball team. Maybe it's a community project. Whatever. That's fine. If in and of itself it's a worthy endeavor, be involved in it. But up front, young people and old, up front, you make it clear there is one thing. You make it clear with the person who wants to involve you in that activity. There is one thing in my life that comes number one. That's service to God. And if I can be involved in this activity and still my service to God remain number one, then that's fine. But if the time comes where my involvement in this activity that you're wanting to involve me in, that if that comes into conflict with my service to God, then service to God is going to have to come first. If that's not fine, then I can't be involved in this activity. And if the person who wants to involve you in that says, well, no, then you can't be involved in this activity, then that's just the way that it's going to have to be. And the Lord would call that persecution. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. this is the only way that we can become strong. Does the Bible teach putting off worldly entanglements? 2 Timothy 2. Until we are willing to do this, we will never become the strong Christian that we could become. Look at verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And we know who that is. Throw off worldly entanglements. If you ask me what is the number one cause of people, of Christians, not growing and developing to be strong Christians today, it is because they have allowed themselves to be involved in too many activities of this life where they have no time or energy to grow spiritually. Now, when you make up your mind, when you throw off the defeatist attitude and you make up your mind, I can become strong. When you throw off self-satisfaction and you say, I'm not satisfied with where I am spiritually. And when you make up your mind, I'm going to throw off anything that would entangle me in its web and keep me from my service to the Lord. Then you're ready to grow. And then you're ready to employ all of those tools we were talking about earlier. The Lord really is ready to use you, using those tools with you, and can bring you to spiritual strength far beyond anything that you could ask or think. What a beautiful thought. Let me ask you, can you have a good 2015? Can you grow stronger in the Lord? You can. It is possible. And I hope I've encouraged you through the Scriptures tonight to set your goals higher than you ever have before. And may the Lord bless you. If He grants us the entirety of this coming year, may He bless you to grow. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Hope you'll take out your psalm books, if you use psalm books. I don't come from a place that has the overhead screen for that. But whether you use a book or you're looking at the screen, we're going to sing a song that is intended to encourage you. We may have, again, I'm not familiar with many of you here tonight. I would think there's just a good chance that there's somebody here tonight. And you're thinking, grow stronger spiritually. I'm not in Christ. I haven't been baptized into Christ. You know you need to. You have come to faith that Jesus is the Son of God. But you know you're not in Christ, and you know that it is only in Christ that every spiritual blessing can be found. Forgiveness and everything that goes with that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were to start out December 28th of 2014, Sunday night, if you were to start from right now, your walk toward heaven, what a wonderful thing that would be. Do we have someone here tonight ready to confess their faith in Jesus and to be baptized into Him? Or we may have a child of God here tonight that would like the prayers of this congregation. Everyone raising their voices together and praying to the Father for the spiritual strength of you. That would be a wonderful request to make. If you have a spiritual need, we hope you'll let it be known. Come forward while we stand and sing.